We're in Hebrews chapter 6 together this morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 6 and we're continuing on in the study of the book of Hebrews. And today's message is anchored in perfection. And it's apropos that this, what we heard this morning, the video, the testimonies, it really fits with where the Lord has us. How many know there are different voices that, it's the same voice, but there's different places that God speaks. God is speaking to you individually of things that you need to get taken care of. Last night about 10 o'clock, I got born again. Is that all right to say? I got born again. I mean, God just sovereignly spoke to me in my little old desk up in my dusty room that needs clean. My wife is after me for that. But God spoke to me, spoke individually to me to some things that I've got to move around if I want the fullness of the Lord. So He speaks to us individually. Come on, somebody. Look at the guy next to you, the girl next to you, and say, He speaks to me in my heart. And if God hasn't been speaking in your heart, you best dial it up a little bit. So God not only speaks to individuals, He speaks to families. There are commands coming from the throne room for your family. God is telling you to save money. God is telling you to store things. We're getting ready for some tremendous changes in God speaking to families. Not only is God speaking to families, He's speaking to areas. God is speaking to areas. Things are beginning to change. God speaks to nations. You could see in His Word, He speaks to nations. Matter of fact, the whole thing where the goats and the sheep, the nations shall gather before Him. And He speaks to churches. And I believe that God is speaking to new life. And what He's doing individually, what He's doing in your family, what He's doing in this area, those are all very important. But the position that God wants us to be in new life is so very important. In this end times, we believe one of the things that God wants us to do is to reach families, to reach the prodigals, to reach the lost. And to do that, we must know who we are as a church, as an entity. And you being a part, if you're a member here and you call this your home, God is speaking to you. I hope and I pray He's speaking to you individually. I hope and I pray that He's speaking to your family. I hope and I pray that you hear what He's saying to this area because He's doing that faithfully. How many know God's faithful at speaking? And there's something in our hearts that has to break for the things that God has so we can humble ourselves and say, you know what? I don't know it all. I don't know anything unless You tell me, God. Here in Hebrews chapter 6 begins with rather a scary little series of statements here, but if we look deeper, we see that it's actually an encouraging word. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." It's not a bad thing. It's not a rebuke. It's something that says, because if you're anything like me, I'm a little bit obsessive compulsive. Anybody have that in you? Come on, somebody. You're not confessing something terrible. I mean, I want to make sure everything's in the right place. Anybody like me? God says all those things are in place because of Him. The writer has a shepherd's heart. He goes from the warnings to uplifting encouragement. He does not lessen the result of rebellion and sin, but yet his prayers and hopes are that us as readers are heading towards victorious results. The spelling out of the elementary principles that he's talking about is not to condemn us, but to remind us that we are to press on towards perfection. Say that word, perfection. See, it's not a scary thing to realize that God is in. God would never tell us to be perfect if we can't be perfect. Come on. I'm talking to you this morning. See, God would never say, be perfect as I am perfect if you can't be perfect. It would be an exercise in futility and in confusion. God, you're asking me to be perfect. I just can't be perfect. I'm a sinner. I can't do it. I can't do it, God. Don't ask me to be perfect. Forgive me. I keep trying. We need to cease striving. Cease laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Cease lying, down the foundation of baptisms. All of those things we need to realize that God's taken care of all those things in our lives. If we're a believer. Perfection, actually in the original, means more intelligent, moral and spiritual perfection. God shares His very mind with you and I. Think about that. We have, the Scripture says, we have the mind of Christ. Sometimes I find that hard to believe when I lay something down and forget it. Or I forget somebody's name. Come on, someone. Those are all things we need to rebuke because we have the mind of Christ. And the goal of God is for our perfection. God says, forget all those things. Those things are taken care of. Press on to perfection. Anything less in us is at best sinful and at least delusional. Anything less than expecting perfection. Perfection is not only attainable, but very possible. Someone said, perfection is the denying of our own will, the acknowledgement of our own vileness, constant resignation to the will of God, an unwearied love for our neighbor. In a word, it is that love which thinks of nothing, seeks nothing, and desires nothing but God. The secret to perfection is to yield to the Holy Spirit in us and allow Him to take us to the perfect place. The secret in this whole thing of the writer of Hebrews trying to get us, because he's setting us up for chapter 7, 8, 9, all the way through. He's setting us up for this thing called perfection that's very achievable and attainable. He says it over and over again in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Say, I shall be perfect. Perfection is an unfolding thing that happens in our life. We both are perfect, we're becoming perfect, and we will be perfect. Come on, someone. James chapter 1 and verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. To aim for perfection is to leave mediocrity. Is to say in our heart, is to say to the Lord, I'm tired of just being a Christian that's not going anywhere. Lord, I want you to take me on to perfection. The thing is, the big secret is that God wants to do that. All you've got to do is say, I'm in. You take a step, God takes 99. But if you never make that step, God will not move. It has to come from a willingness to say, God, you said I could be perfect. Let's go. Mediocre Christianity may get you to heaven, but you'll have nothing laid up for you when you get there. Matthew 6 and verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our treasure, you and I, are being lifted to the Lord. Our treasures are being sent ahead to heaven. Don't worry about the treasures on the earth. God will take care of everything you need on this earth. He always does. I don't know how He does it. He always does. Jesus at various times challenged the rich young ruler that came to Him in Matthew 19:21. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow Me. He was asking the rich young ruler to remove the obstacles that kept him from being perfect. And that's the thing that we need to drill down and say, God, what are you saying to me individually that I have to get out of the way so I can be perfect in every way? You know what that's called? It's called dying to self. And Jesus said it very clearly. He telegraphed His punch when He said, if you want to be like Me, if you want to follow Me, you must pick up your cross daily and die to yourself. I love how it inserts daily. Because we like being event-oriented people. On April 19th, 1981, I died to myself. I get to live the rest of the time. No, die daily. Because you know what? Our flesh wants to have it all and a bag of chips. God, I want everything that you can give me, plus I want to do what I want to do. God does not share His glory, neither does He share His perfection with us in our works. The secret of this walking perfect in the Lord is Jesus Christ. It says that we lay a strong foundation. No other foundation can be laid but that of Jesus Christ. Not laying again the foundation of all the works, but laying in the foundation Jesus Christ. The foundation is just that, a foundation from where we build. That foundation, my friend, I submit to you this morning, is none other than Jesus Christ. We build our lives, we build our relationship, we build our hearing, we build our worship on the personage of Jesus Christ. All of heaven deposited everything it could into that one answer on that day when Jesus died on the cross and when He rose again. Everything was culminated in Jesus. Why should we look anywhere else for perfection? If heaven said, listen to me now, if heaven said, we're going to send the perfect sacrifice, and when He's through, that's the one every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's the one who is perfect in every way. If heaven said that Christ is perfect, why should we look for perfection anywhere else? It's He who lives in us. Watch the five things that are mentioned. Repentance from dead works. That's one of the basic elementary principles. How many know we couldn't have a repentance from dead works unless it was Christ? Christ died so that we could live. Come on, someone. It goes on to say about baptism. The baptism in water, what are we doing? We're dying with Christ and we're being raised with Christ. Who sends the Holy Spirit? The baptism with the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to send another one that looks and talks and walks just like me, another me, and I'm going to fill him. I'm going to fill you with Him. It's Jesus. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in water, the baptism in fire. It's all Jesus. Laying on of hands, we lay hands on someone and we pray for them. It's not us. It's not the magic of my hands. It's Jesus touching you through me. It's all Jesus. It's all Him. Never was anything else. Resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. Thank God that I'm not going to stay in the grave. Hallelujah. I don't like dark, dank places anyway, so I'm glad. I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to be risen from the dead. I'm going to rise from the dead. If I'm not here, which I hope I am when Christ comes, I'm going to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. My body is going to be reassociated with me, thank God. And it will be made new. And it's all because Jesus rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold Him down. We sang about it this morning. The enemy's been defeated. Resurrection. The great hope of every Christian. And then it talks about eternal judgment. We need to understand and have in our mind's eye not only that we have escaped, say escaped, we have escaped eternal judgment because we are filled with Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you have escaped eternal judgment. Come on, someone. You're righteous. Say, I'm righteous because of Christ. But now the other side of that is, because Christ is the one that will bring eternal judgment, we are sufficiently here to pray, to minister to lead the lost to Christ. So that they won't face eternal judgment. It's all Jesus. Our perfection then can be none other than Christ. His perfection is our strength. His perfection is our life. And it's very imperative. Our moving forward in Hebrews is the Spirit showing us that perfection. How is the Holy Spirit going to show us? The heavenly priesthood of Christ. When you pray, you better believe your high priest of your faith is forever making intercession, making sure that your prayers are being heard, making sure that your prayers are being answered, dispensing angels, dispensing power, dispensing His glory to you through His priesthood. Jesus Christ being the one. His glory and power as the mediator of the new covenant. When you pray to the Father in Jesus' name, Jesus is saying yes and amen to our requests. You don't believe me? He said, whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. These are the things that we're going to look at as we go through Hebrews. The power of His blood. No one understands completely the power of the blood of Christ that He not only shed on Calvary Street. He took that blood and sprinkled it on the holy things of heaven so that when you and I go, the Bible says that we walk on His blood. His blood opens the gates boldly walking in the throne room of grace because of His shed blood. Come on, somebody. Power in the blood of Jesus. Cleansing us for the Holy of Holies, God's throne room. Hebrews chapter 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in 10:19, when we get there, we're going to be looking at this. Listen to what it says. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Smell that food, man. I can see some of you starting to drool. Let me say it again because I didn't hear any Pentecostals in here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for in your life? If you want something from God, go get it. You have entrance by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me announce that to you this morning. You don't have to wait. There's no waiting. Those who wait upon the Lord, there may be a waiting time, but if you need something in your life, you enter the Holy of Holies and ask Him. He's not like a human being. My father, I'll tell you what, my dad, man, he was cantankerous. I'd ask him if it was okay. When I was a teenager, I'd ask him if it was okay I could go out. Where are you going? I'm going here and there, and the time is 7 o'clock. So he'd wait until like 10 minutes till 7 to say yes or no. He would say yes or no at 3 o'clock when I ask him, or during the week when I ask him, he'd wait till the event about 10 minutes before, and he'd say yes or no. How many know that's frustrating? When you enter and you ask Jesus, if it's to wait, He'll give you the grace to wait. But He's going to speak to you if you'll only listen. And He's not sending the message through someone else. He's going to speak to you directly. Come on, somebody. If it's that important that you're asking Him, He'll speak to you. All you got to do is listen. A lot of times we try to circumvent and we think we're being holy by asking somebody else to pray to see if they're hearing. Come on, someone. And then when we can miss things because we're human. And we miss something. And we tell somebody and we think we know what we're hearing. And then when it doesn't work out, they blame us. Come on, someone. You are able to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ and hear the voice of the Father. That's perfection, my friends. You could say, thus saith the Lord. But there are limits to our personal freedom. How many know? There are limits to our personal freedom. Look in Hebrews 6:4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. This is such a warning, but it is also such an encouragement. Such a warning, but such an encouragement. You will notice whenever you hear somebody that's been charged with something, charged with a crime, they'll always say, the maximum sentence is 99 years to life. The Holy Spirit, through this writer, is telling us that if we wander away from the presence of God, there is a point where there is a point of no return. He's not saying that to rebuke us. He's not saying that to make us afraid. He's saying that to let us know there are boundaries in the kingdom. There are places we should not, ought to go. Come on, somebody. We need to stay close to God and hear God. For if we wander away, there remains no place for them to be renewed from repentance. There is no safety but in advancing. If you're a Christian, you should be growing. Turn to somebody and say, you look different than you did last week. There should be growth happening in you as a Christian. If you could say to me, if you could look at me and say, I'm done growing, then let's plan your funeral. Stop in my office. We'll make sure that this is all taken care of. Because the minute you stop growing is a time for you to go to heaven. Talking to somebody this morning. Is that all right? We're always growing. We're always changing. We're always becoming more like Christ. His perfection is in us is making us be perfect like Him. To stand still is to backslide. If you're putting a tent up where you're at, if you're saying, I've got enough of God, I can handle it now, you're in a state of backsliding. To cease our efforts is to lose our standing in Christ. These five statements are made concerning falling away. Those who were once enlightened. Enlightened means to be told the truth. Come on, somebody. To be told the truth about life. Born into sin, you need to confess your sin, receive Jesus Christ. Those who were once enlightened. The second one is tasted the heavenly gift. When you know the heavenly gift is salvation. Tasted of the heavenly gift. These are warnings. But they're warnings that we must remember. Third thing is partakers of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit moves upon our life, He changes lives. How many know the Holy Spirit changes lives? The Holy Ghost. We become partakers of the Holy Ghost. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And tasted of the good word of God. And also tasted of the power of the age to come if they fall away. Now I want to just put some statements on that. The falling away is not a time of wandering and battling sinful practices. That's not falling away, that's battling. Our flesh warring against the Spirit. Come on, somebody. A reoccurring sin that we're falling into. That's not falling away, that's doing the battle. I encourage you, if you're fighting and battling, continue to battle, you will win. Christ has already won. Come on, somebody. If you're battling with something, I'm not talking to you, neither is the Scripture talking to you about falling away. You're not falling away, you're battling. That's part of the Christian life. No temptation will come upon you, but such is common to man. So temptation will come. Fights and battles will happen as we're Christians. The falling away is not a time of grief and loss where someone battles doubt and unbelief. You've lost someone in your life. You lost something in your life. Something has happened. A big change has happened. That's not falling away and you're battling doubt and unbelief. That's battling doubt and unbelief. The falling away is not a time of anger over instances in your life that sidelines and attacks your faith. Those are things that happen. Those are things that happen to every one of us. We wake up in the morning, we pray, we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. They're not getting anywhere. Well, we know better than that. We know God hears us. We battle through those doubts and unbeliefs and attacks on our faith. That is not the falling away. What falling away is a total loss of belief that Christ is or He is who He says He is. That's the falling away. Very few people have ever reached that. I've only known a couple of people in my life, but that is the danger of walking away from and yielding to the things of the world and walking away from God. The danger is you could fall off the cliff that there's no return from. It's not badgering us. It's not making us angry. God's not trying to frustrate us. He's trying to say there's a point where you'll go if you wander away from me where I can't bring you back. You say, well, the Scripture says nobody will be able to snatch you out of my hand. That's true. We have eternal salvation. Eternal security is on another thing. We don't have security, meaning that we can't climb over that wall and get out ourselves. If we couldn't, we would be robots. We're forced to stay. God forces no one to stay. He forces no one to stay. Let me say it again. He forces no one to stay. You're free to go anytime you want. The falling away is a total turning away from the truth. Someone that confessed Jesus as Lord, but now doesn't want Him in their life at all. The falling away is a desire to see Him out of their life and crucified. Crucifying again the Son of God. That's what it's saying. It's saying, get out of my life. I want you out of my life. Because nothing that you've said, nothing that you've done has made sense to me, and I want to turn and I want to walk away. That's somebody that's not had a relationship with the Christ, with Jesus. The question of salvation. It's here that we need to look at whether there was a true conversion in those that have walked away. There are those who have never made Him Lord, but have benefited from the things of God. Let me tell you, the proof of Christ dwelling within. We need to be careful have someone receive Jesus Christ. We've made conversions into a formula. Let me caution you. Do not do those things. Saying a prayer with somebody doesn't guarantee anything. And if we tell them it does, we're in trouble. All you got to do is say this prayer and you're in. Oh man, that sounds simple to me. What do I got to say? I mean, that's easy greasy. We say a prayer. We've come up with a sinner's prayer. We use the Romans road to salvation, and actually half of those scriptures are talking to believers and not sinners. Hello. We need to be careful how we make a conversion. It may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years before somebody actually is born again. Being drawn of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so very important that we disciple people when we get them saved. Or they're coming to Christ. It might be somewhere during that process that they actually give their heart to God. There are people sitting in church, I hope there's none today, that people are sitting in church, never gave their heart to the Lord. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been exposed to the truth for so long that nobody's ever asked them, if you die, and that's the question, if you die, are you going to be with the Lord? Saddest thing is asking Christians that, and I've seen Christians say, I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? Well, I hope it's okay. Well, then I've got a question whether you're born again. Come on, someone. We have to be careful. We have satisfied ourselves into believing that a prayer is the entrance to eternal life. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. A heart change, a repentance that leads to death and resurrection with Christ is the only thing that will deem us being born again. This process may take time. Don't be so anxious to get someone to look saved. I've seen it happen, so have you. I've seen somebody go from being the worst of sinners to the greatest of saints. It's wonderful when you see a conversion like that, isn't it? But more often than not, it's probably a process. And it's between them because they're making covenant. They're making their peace with God, not with you. Come on, someone. Verse 9 says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer now shows his shepherd's heart because he's encouraging the recipient with the truth in Christ. He's been a little heavy this last couple of paragraphs. I mean, can you imagine hearing this for the first time being read in front of a group? And you're checking all the moorings. You're checking the foundation. You're checking. You're saying, am I the right thing in Christ? And then he says, we are confident of better things toward you. And that's an encouraging word to you this morning. You who have been serving God. Things that accompany salvation. There is fruit that is bore when someone is truly saved. Things that set them apart. God does not forget your work. Whatever we do for Christ goes on our heavenly account, whether acknowledged by men or not. Whatever we're doing for God. Jesus said, don't even let your, when you're giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just do it. How many know we need to obey God? It's, God does not forget what you're doing. It's not work to be seen or to be valued or to be have an entrance. You don't enter the holy place because of your work. You don't enter into prayer and relationship with Christ because of your work. You do so because of His blood, because of what He did. You work because He loves you. And He puts together two of the greatest things, work and labor of love. Love, agape love, is truly laborious. I don't know about you, but when I'm exercising agape love, it can tire me out. How many know what I'm talking about? God says, I got to love somebody. I got to work really hard to love them. Am I the only one? Come on, somebody. You got to work hard to love them. And then to add insult to injury, the scripture says, the Spirit says, we got to love our enemies. Am I the only one that's ever prayed, God, can you love them and let me out of this? Am I the only one that's ever prayed that prayer? God, you just go ahead and love them and leave me be. No, God says, I got to love them. And we need that more than anything else in the body of Christ right now. We need to learn to love again. We need to learn to love again. Because there are deaf and dumb people throughout the world, men. It's the dumbest generation in some ways that we've ever seen. We're raising a generation of young people that have no idea what our history is. They have no idea what our moorings is, our foundations are. Because we've allowed Egypt to train our children. We've allowed Egypt to give them all the information that they need. Egypt is spelled G-O-O-G-L-E. We've allowed them to get on and get information without experience. This is a generation that is void of any common sense. It's not their fault. It's what they've been told. We need to love again. And to love is to act upon the labor of love. Love cannot be love if it's not worked out. To say nothing in this hour is to agree with them. There are points in time when you and I have to raise up and say something. This is the time, my friend. We've got to interject. I see a lot of gray heads out there. We can't look to the generation before us. They ain't here. We're it. We're the generation that's got to tell the truth. Expose the lies of the enemy. Ministry to the saints. Your labor of love and ministry to the saints. Things like nurseries, Sunday school, teens, visitations, etc. are real needs and constitutes ministry to the saints. Get involved. He said, how do I get involved in church? Come and ask anybody. Come and ask one of the elders. Come and ask me. Come and ask my wife. We'll get you involved. Come on, someone. We've kind of got to wait right now. You know, the scales. The one is, and that is fixing meals. Oh, I minister, I fix meals. Well, we go home and fix a meal. Come on, somebody. I'm not putting that down, I'm just saying. That's something we decided to do as tradition. It's tradition here to have meals after church. Come on, someone. It's quiet in here. 15 or 20 minutes before a message is over, we've got people going and fixing meals. Because why? We can't wait 10 or 15 minutes to honor God's Word? Come on, somebody. If you're that hungry, you've got to get up and run in to get something to eat. Oh, it's got to be done right away. What about the Word of God? Continuing on to the end. Watch what it says. It says, "And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. How long do I got to labor in love? Till the end. How long do I got to serve and minister to the saints? Till the end." You say, "Well, I've earned my stripes. I've earned..." No, you haven't. You're still breathing in and breathing out. You minister to the saints. Turn to somebody and say, "He's talking to you." "Well, you know, I've been doing it now for 30 years and I'm going to let somebody else do it." Why? Your labor of love and your ministry happens all the time. Our Christian duty has no stopping point. There are things that we are to continue to do. Many read that Christ did it all and they are granted a life of ease. May it never be. Christ did it all. There's nothing I need to do. Listen. We need to work. We need to minister to the saints. We need to labor. We need to pray. We need to intercede. We need to bind. We need to loose. We need to fast. We need to pray. Those things are carry the gospel forth. Those things change generations. Those things change nations. It is our duty. It's God working through us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What's His good pleasure? He's here for the lost. He's already got us. But we're stopped in somewhere because God is not, we're not moving in obedience to the Lord. Jesus said it Himself. You know, a life of self-sacrifice is a mature life. You want to grow up in Christ? You want to be an adult in Christ? Serve. Say, "How can I serve?" Look around. There are plenty of things to do. A life of self-sacrifice. Moving on to perfection. What is perfection? It's being a servant. Watch what Jesus said. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus, you mean you didn't come for people to serve you? He didn't come to have disciples and 5,000 people and feed and have everybody go, "Oh, the King of Kings and the palm branches and the thing and the deal and the, ah!" Jesus didn't come for that. He came to serve. He came to die. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." What example of disobedience? Not listening to God, not moving on with God, not going on to perfection. Hebrews 3, 6, back a few weeks ago, "But Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm till when?" The end. We hold it firm to the end. There's work to be done. We can't give up. We can't allow Jesus to take care of it. Listen, God already removed the NFL, so we didn't even have to watch that anymore. You'll get that later. NFL's become BLM. Black Lives Matter. Same thing. Selah. There's a movement to undermine everything that's godly about our nation. It doesn't have anything to do with black and white, purple or red. It has to do with the underpinnings and the underminings, the foundation that this country was set on. And we better wake up and announce to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He founded this nation. Hebrews 6:11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope." Until when? Till the end. Till the end. Man, it's a long... It can be a long time. It could be a short time. It could be 2 years from now. It could be 10 years from now. We don't know the time. We know we're in the season. We know it's time to get our act together while there's still hope. If you're waiting for the political stream to go in our direction, be waiting a long time. It's not going to happen. Politics will always by nature be against the things of the Lord. Politics gives power to people, not to God. Come on, somebody.
That's right.
It's the government of God. Set totally upside down from everything. Jesus said, if you want to be a leader, you got to serve. If you want to live, you got to die. Totally opposite from anything we ever face as human beings in this dog-eat-dog world we're living in. Let us set the example. God's speaking to you individually. I pray that He's speaking to you individually. I pray that you're hearing from God. Last night, the Holy Spirit walked into my office at the house and just shook me to my core at things He's asking me to do. I hope God's speaking to your heart. I hope God's speaking to your family. I hope that you're having family altar. If you're not, make it happen. People say to me all the time, are you storing stuff up? Man, I'm laying up my treasures in heaven. My wife and I know what's the next step because we're hearing from God. We're making family altar a very important time. That's important for you. I hope God's speaking to your family. I hope that you're hearing what God's saying to this area. This area is in an unprecedented change if you have eyes to see. Unemployment here is the lowest it's been in years. We have things coming into the area. Things are happening. People are starting to look at Rochester in a new way. It's changing. I hope that you're hearing what the Spirit of God is saying about Indiana and about our place in this whole move of His. And I hope what you're hearing what God is saying to the nation. Right now it's national repentance. It's time to fall on our knees and repent. Even our president, in his faltering way, is saying it. People would question whether he's saved or not saved. I don't know about all that. Trump is not my personal friend. I don't know that. But I know that he's given Christ vent. He's speaking things of the Lord. He's speaking things of Scripture. And so I rejoice. Paul says, whether it's done through vainglory or it's done through service, whatever it's done, Jesus is being preached. Christ is being preached from the national pulpit. It's a wonderful time. I pray that you're hearing what God is saying to the nation. And I pray with all my heart that God is speaking to you what's happening here in this family. It's time. Huddle up. Huddle up just for a minute. Lean forward. Close everything. Huddle up. God is speaking to the family. It's time to have change of life, children. Just when we think we can cruise on in, we're a small group of people. We've been a small group of people for years. 15, 20 years now. We've been 70 or 80 people. God's saying it's time to have children. I want to grow this church. But it's going to take all of us yielding. Tremendous change. Tremendous change that'll take place. We'll have things happening that young people do stuff that drive me out of my mind. How do you do stuff like that? And I used to think, man, because it takes me, can I talk to you just for a minute? Can I have you 5 more minutes? The food is warm. It's okay. God is doing something in young people. Young people can reach a conclusion in 10 minutes that took me 2 weeks to come to. And instead of criticizing it, because I used to criticize, I say, well, the young people, they just don't have time. They don't have time to sit and soak in the juices of the thing. No, it's the young people grasp things so quickly. There are going to be things that happen here in the church that are just absolutely going to, how can they do that and receive? But if we don't grab on to this next move of God, because a fresh move of God is historically rejected by the current move of God. I don't want to do that. I want to embrace it. It's going to look different. It's going to sound different. It's going to be quick and fast. We just have to hang on and trust that God is speaking to our young people. Can't wait for the day the young people run the Sunday morning thing. Not all the time, but sometimes. Come on, somebody. God is speaking to New Life. If you're part of New Life, pray with us. Pray that we hear the direction God is taking us, that we go. Pressing on to perfection. Ministering to the saints, as the Scripture encourages us to. Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, I thank You for what You're doing. I thank You, God, that this is Your hour, Lord. When You're awakening the church, You're awakening the dawn, You're awakening us, O God. You're speaking to us, God. It's no accident that where we're at in Hebrews. It's no accident that's what's happening in D.C. this weekend. It's no accident that things are coming to a head in our nation's capital and all over this nation. Father, we are here for such a time as this. Release us into our potentials, Father. I pray for each family represented that You would stir the hearts of each one, Father. And if there's anybody here today, You say, you know, I've been walking this walk and I've not known whether I'm saved or I'm not. So I'm not sure. You can be assured today. I encourage you to cry out to God and say, God, come fill my heart. Come fill my heart, Lord. Make me part of Your family. God so readily wants to do that. And to those of us that have been walking a long time, I pray a fresh anointing, a fresh awareness of who Jesus is in our lives. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing. Send angels to each and every home. Send Your Holy Spirit to each and every home. Go before us. Make this pathway straight, Lord, today. This we ask in Your name. Amen.